Last week, we had for our text Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, but with a few comments on verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Lord willing, we will return to those verses next week, Lord willing, and begin to work our way through that chapter. There's much there that relates to this chapter 3, specifically beginning in the verse 6. Now, that text that we took up last week in this chapter, I say verses 7 through 19, and then also the two verses in chapter 4, contain, as we spoke of in depth, warnings concerning unbelievers, those who have heard the gospel, and they reject it, but certainly also false converts among the Lord's people. And the example given is the unbelieving Jews in the wilderness. And certainly we see the end of that for them. Certainly in the temporal case, they were barred from Canaan, the earthly promised land, but they're also barred from that eternal promised land, that glorious world to come, in which believers will dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And so they were barred. God, in his wrath, finally, as we're told, gave them over to these hard hearts because they kept hardening their heart against the word of God, against the obvious that they were condemned sinners. They're under the condemnation of God. They were not true children of God, but they hardened their heart to the gospel as it was then. I say same gospel, but insofar as evangelical truth had been revealed then, and Christ, of course, the great Savior of sinners, they hardened their heart, and they assumed that they were the true people of God, and they were not, only as to their title. And with regard to that covenant, then the old covenant, with regard to that dispensation of things, they were part of that nation, of course. Now, chapter 3, the verse 6 begins the warning, the second part of it, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, referring to being of the true church of Christ or not. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Verse 1 of chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Labor. Do we work out our salvation in the sense of we're justified by works? No. But labor. Labor in prayer and to seek the Lord while he may be found and to be saved in that way, to cry out to the Lord, to confess one's sins and just condemnation, and to seek the Lord and his grace and mercy in order that one might be saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone, laying hold on him, trusting only in him and his blood and righteousness for salvation. And there are warnings here against the hardening of one's heart against the gospel and the conviction of the Holy Spirit by the gospel, whether we're speaking of someone who knows they're not saved and they're among the Lord's people, or someone that thinks they're saved, but they're a false convert. And the preaching of the word and by the Holy Spirit begins to convict them, but they turn away, even to the point of they won't examine themselves by the word of God, as we're told to do. They don't want to hear it. They may even get angry at the pastor. Chapter 3 has verse 8, harden not your hearts, and it goes on. Verse 9 warns, gives those Israelites of old an example of tempting the Lord, turning away from him then, hardening the heart. Verse 15, Well, it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Again, verse 7 in chapter 4. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart against the word of the Lord. It's chapter 3 and 4. We have three times. Today, if you will hear his voice. How do we hear the voice of God today? It's by the word of God. The word of God is the voice of God to us. Verses 12 and 13 of the chapter 4, for the word of God. This text here is not there by mistake after all these warnings, is it? It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we can try to deceive ourselves, and men and women can deceive themselves. They can ignore the word of God, what it says, I say, with regard to what it is to be a Christian. What are the evidences and the marks of regeneration? What is the fruit of it? What is the effect of it? God knows. He sees the heart. But also, when that word of God brings conviction to the heart, they ought not to ignore it. They ought not to get angry at the pastor, for instance. They ought to take the word of God and examine themselves. Does not the word say? The Holy Spirit speaks to us here, I trust. Examine yourselves, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Well, of course, Paul was, we're not going to go into all the context of it, but the Corinthians, there was a faction of them that had all kinds of questions about Paul and all kinds of accusations about whether or not he was even a true apostle. And obviously, from this, it sounds like even maybe he's not even a true follower of Jesus. He tells them, examine yourselves. Now, we can be concerned about others if it appears to us that perhaps there's reason to be concerned that they are false converts. But this says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. We need to do that. The doctrine of self-examination by the word of God is one that's been around, well, since the writing of these scriptures, of course. But it's sort of ignored now, I think. But we are to examine ourselves by the word of God. Testimony and experience needs to be judged by the word of God, not the other way around. There needs to be a testimony, and of course there needs to be that experience. It's experiential faith. Salvation is received, experienced. The new birth, of course, is experience. There has to be an experience, but we judge all of our experience by the word of God. So the question that needs to be posed to those who, to all of us really, am I truly in Christ? That's how we examine ourselves. Have I received salvation? Have I been born again? Born again, that's ignored too much, isn't it? Certainly, it's been our experience out on the streets doing ministry that sometimes those professing to be Christians can get quite angry about that. If you ask if they've been born again, for instance, more than once I've had Lutherans get angry about that. You've been born again. Let's turn to John chapter 3. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because we have a lot of ground to cover. It's such a familiar passage to all of you. But we see this incident where Nicodemus comes. He's a ruler of the Jews and a teacher of Israel. And he doesn't understand what Christ then speaks about, doesn't comprehend it at this time. See, it's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to be in a church, even a sound church. You must be born again. And so we pick up in and 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, there is a natural birth first, of course, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Must be born of the Spirit, you see. The effectual work of the Spirit with the gospel in the heart. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whether it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So certainly we didn't start with the beginning of the chapter, and if we were giving a systematic teaching, we would. If this was the text of our message this morning. But it's not really, but we needed to go there because we are going to be spending time on this. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and ye must be born again. But you see, there it is, a work of the Spirit, isn't it? You can't see the Spirit, just like you can't see the wind, but you certainly can see a result. There is a result of its power, the Spirit's power working in the heart of that one that has repented and believed the gospel promise and offer of God, laid hold on it, and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And so you see the Spirit working. It's a work of the Spirit, the sovereign Spirit of God. Now, born again. Have we been born again? Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We want to first briefly address a question. And of course, what's the kingdom of God? It's the kingdom of grace and glory, to put it simply. It's the kingdom of light and life, to put it simply. That's what the kingdom of God is, everlasting life in Christ. It's a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom then of glory forever and ever. Grace here, glory forever. To sum it up very briefly. But what's the question we want to look at first? Well, we would address the unbeliever first, who might ask, why must I be born again to enter the kingdom of God? It's very simple, really, because you are, as all of us in Christ were born, all men and women are, until unless they're born again, not a child of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God if you're not a child of God, but rather what all men, standing, of course, for all mankind, is born, a fallen, corrupted, condemned child of Adam. Of course such a one cannot enter the kingdom of God. The word of God declares that the unbeliever is a child of wrath. I say the word of God declares it. We could go to each of the different scriptures and a number of them. But we just tell you, a child of wrath, dead legally. That means condemned. Condemned to everlasting wrath in hell. And paying the penalty of sins, which can never be paid by a corrupted, condemned sufferer in hell. Can only be paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, at the same time true God. And also, you are dead spiritually, unable to discern spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man can understand the simple gospel promise. The natural man can discern from even the creation certain things of God that he is to receive and then act accordingly to. The natural man has a conscience. The law is written in the heart, his conscience bearing witness. The natural man can understand that he is condemned. The natural man can understand that simple gospel promise of God. Of grace and life, the forgiveness of sins and justification unto life by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But there is a limit, a very much a limit, to what he can discern beyond that. Truly discern in the heart and be more and more transformed into the image of Christ. And so, of course, the natural man cannot enter the kingdom of God. He is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Legally, I say, and spiritually dead. The scriptures make that clear directly and in other ways. He is corrupted in all the faculties of his soul. This is what the fall did. Under the dominion of sin and in bondage to one extent or another to the devil. His mind to one extent or another is at enmity with God. Such a one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He is a natural man. He is a fallen, corrupted child of Adam. He is corrupted without. He is infected with sin without or within, completely within, through and through. He is, I say, corrupted throughout his whole body, infected with sin, and the sting of death is sin. That's the poison that brings death. It corrupts and it condemns. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, or brings under condemnation, because this and the strength of sin is the law. One cannot be saved, be justified unto life by obedience to the law, even though we are to obey the law, but that's just it. Why were we condemned in the first place? Because we sinned. Sin is the transgression of the law. None can be justified unto life by obeying the law. Strength of sin to condemn is the law. But the gospel promise, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord Jesus, during his time of humiliation, preaching, John 5, verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let's pause there for a minute. Has passed from death. Comprehend the full meaning of that. Pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. Pass from legal death, that is eternal condemnation, to everlasting life, justification, everlasting life in Christ. Pass from death unto life. New spiritual, eternal life in Christ. Having been pardoned of all his sins because of that atonement Christ made as his propitiation, his wrath-ending sacrifice, and cleansed with the blood of Jesus applied and clothed in the legal righteousness Christ wrought out in order to be justified into life and born again. And so he was quickened to life, that one that's believed on Christ, by the Spirit with the gospel believed. There's a spiritual renovation, a renewing of the whole man, all of the faculties of the man. He's not perfected yet. But now it begins. Now that process begun carries on in sanctification. And of course, he's been adopted of God and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Think of what this comprehends. Ye must be born again, and why? It's so obvious. You must be born again. This is not something, obviously, and we will show this from the scriptures, it's just a name it and claim it thing. Yes, I've been born again. Have you been born again? What saith the word of God? Ezekiel spoke of this, 18 to verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed. There's a turning away from all of that, that old life, a turning toward Christ, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. How? You can't do it. How is it done? It's a work of the Lord, a sovereign, effectual, almighty power of the Spirit of the Lord with the word believed. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Also this, Ezekiel 36, the verse 26, a new heart. That's what those without Christ need, a new heart. That's what the false convert needs, a new heart. Also will I give you. It's all a free grace, you see, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Have you ever seen a stony heart in action under the preaching of the word, faithful preaching of the word, when it hits home? I have. The stony heart, certainly in the false convert, the one that keeps hardening his heart sometimes, and then in time revealed as a false convert. Why? Because he may have started out seeming to have the marks of a regenerated man, one born again. And yet, as time wore on, perhaps it seemed like we were going in the right direction, but then at some point, as it always will with a false convert, there was no more forward progress. Now begins the backward movement. And in some, it becomes so obvious. And there's just no consistent witness left. And yet they harden their heart. It's a terrible, tragic thing. They harden their heart, and it shows in their face often with the preaching of the word, in their hard face. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel, they all but say. He's out of the way. The new birth, regeneration, it's the first resurrection. It is a spiritual resurrection. When one is quickened to new spiritual eternal life, Ephesians 2, the verse 1, for instance, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Again, Ephesians 2 also, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Colossians 2, the verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is no small thing. There is an evidence. There is a testimony, yes, but there is evidence consistent with the testimony. There is fruit that is seen. And there is a witness within that one as well, which we'll speak of. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Being born again. How? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Again, the effectual, almighty, sovereign working of the Holy Spirit in the heart by the gospel received and believed, and then that Holy Spirit with the word works true justifying faith. And creates a new heart, a new man. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel believed is the generative spiritual seed by which the Holy Spirit creates the new man. And I don't mean to be confusing when I talk about we're to believe the gospel, and then the Spirit works justifying faith. But we do say that because no man can create, no natural man, justifying faith in his heart. It's the grace of God. But what he's called to do is accept, receive, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. And then, yes, there is a sense that he puts his faith then in the Christ of the gospel. But this is all then a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't mean to make it confusing, but on the one hand, we don't want anyone to think that he can just create justifying faith in his heart. True repentance is part of justifying faith. But at the same time, that one is called to believe, to repent and believe. And this much he can do by the Spirit working in him as he does receive the gospel. He sets about to do what the Lord has commanded him to do, to repent and believe the gospel. James 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Born again from above by the Holy Spirit, with the gospel. The Holy Spirit, the effectual cause of salvation and new birth. The gospel, and the gospel believed the instrumental cause, the meritorious cause, of course, the blood and righteousness of Christ. And so we say with the apostle, Romans 1:16 through 17, those of us in Christ, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What a pity it is to be ashamed of the gospel, of the gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation, and seek all sorts of worldly ways to try to woo someone to Christ, dress up the gospel, so to speak. Men and women can be proud of all sorts of things with regard to, if you want to even say, power. We're proud of the power of our armed forces. We're proud of, perhaps some man's proud of his own physical power and prowess and so on and so forth. But then ashamed of the gospel of Christ, if you're a Christian, there's no power like that. That's almighty power. That's the sovereign, almighty power of God. John 1:10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. In other words, they listened. They laid hold on what he said. They believed what he said. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. What does that mean? Doesn't mean it was their own power, but it was their privilege. It was their blessing. It was the power of God. Who did he give this power to? Who did he do this work in? Even to them that believe on his name. Believe on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Truly believe on his name, and call upon the Lord for salvation, and thou shalt be saved. In God's time, when the law work is done, in God's time, thou shalt be saved. Then there'll be that work of the Spirit with the Word and the new birth, which were born not of blood. It's not by being in a line of Christians, nor the will of the flesh. It's not then one's own work, or simple, certainly as we go on, nor the will of man, a simple desire to be a Christian, but of God. Can't will ourselves to be saved and born again. No one can. It's all of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's his power. It's his grace. It's his mercy. Ye must be born again. Titus 3, the verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration has a sense and the meaning of that renovation of the whole inner man, that removal of sin and its corruption and its dominion, and that renovation of all the faculties of the man, the whole soul, and this renewing which continues on then. The work continues on in sanctification. If it doesn't, it's soon seen, or in due time at least, that the person wasn't born again. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. The old way of life, the old way of thinking, the old appetites and desires and things like that that the one in the world has with regard to things that he shouldn't have. Put it that way. The new man is a spiritual man. Now he discerns spiritual truth. And he has a new way of life, a whole new way of life, a new walk. He has new desires. He has a new way of thinking, new way of talking, new appetites, if you will, spiritual appetites. He's a new man with a new heart that desires to please God. Now some, when they're born again, become radically different from the man or woman they were. Others, it's not as much, simply because they weren't as sunk in sin. Some have been murderers. Some have been, well, all sorts of incredibly evil things. It's a radical change. And it's so very obvious then. And others, it's not so radical. It's quieter. But it's definitely a change. And that one knows it. He knows suddenly he has desires he never had before. The desire to please God, the desire to read his word, the desire to be in a good church, the desire to follow Christ, the desire to see others saved, and on and on and on. Ephesians 4, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Certainly the one clothed in the righteousness of Christ, it's a legal righteousness, it's not a personal righteousness, but it stands for us, that we're justified forever because of it then. But certainly he's created in righteousness in the sense that now there's a personal righteousness and it grows. It should grow. And true holiness. And so there's a following holiness. Seeing the corruption of the world and one's life where there needs to be a cleansing, a purging, a changing, a following after holiness. That begins, created in righteous true holiness. And then there's this, Colossians 3, verse 10, and it put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's a renewing in knowledge with regard to the things of God. There's a spiritual discerning. Adam had a perfect, and Eve, before the fall, a perfect knowledge of the will of God and the ability to do it, but this was mutable, this righteousness they had, and they lost that perfect knowledge when they fell into sin, and all mankind fell with them. Those that don't want to accept that, I pity them, actually. They blinded themselves. Read Romans chapter 5, for instance. But now there's a renewing in knowledge. There's a right spiritual knowledge of the Lord now. There is a growing spiritual knowledge of the Lord and the things of the Lord, to put it that way. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Some apply that only to the everlasting life, I should say, really, after we die, the everlasting life we have, or if the Lord returns before we die, they apply this to glory, if you will. But this should be applied to so many things. The natural man can't discern the things of the Spirit. They can't understand so much of what we experience and have experienced and what God works in us every day and how he's working in us and the relationship we have, the confidence, and so forth. The faith, the hope, the love, and on and on and on, that God has worked in us and is working by. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So more and more an understanding of God that the natural man can't have. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. No man naturally, no fallen man naturally knows these things. Natural man can't discern the things of the Spirit, but the Spirit of God knows these and teaches us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And that's what I meant to say when I was speaking of that first part of that verse with regard to what eye, the natural eye, hasn't seen or ear heard or entered into the heart of man. The ear heard with a understanding hearing, a discerning hearing, the things freely given to us of God. There's an apprehending, a comprehending and an apprehending of those things by the believer. The work begun at regeneration continues on in sanctification. It ends in perfection. There is a walking in newness of life as we think of what it is to be born again. Romans 6, verse 4. There is a being changed in the same image of Christ. Of course, more and more by the word of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we have to stress now and keep this in mind as we continue on what we know full well. The new birth is the same in everyone, what's affected. But sanctification, now we're talking about something, it is a continuation of this renewing, but now the man has a part to play. It's not by his own power or anything, it's of grace, but he has to faithfully lay hold on and make use of the means of grace so that he might be more and more advancing in, well, knowledge, of course, and righteousness as we spoke of, or the Word of God spoke of, and true holiness and so forth, and faithfulness and fruitfulness. And that's going to differ then, doesn't it, in Christians, depending on what use they make, what faithful use they make of the means of grace. Now, we want to say one more thing. A person can die very little advance in sanctification. That's a tragedy. And it is injurious to that one during his life and for his witness. But if he's in Christ, he'll be in glory. If he's been born again, but ye must be born again. And there are vital signs, we'll put it that way. We'll use a metaphor or a figure, so to speak. There are vital signs of that spiritual life, that new spiritual life, if one has it. When we think of the physical life, there are what are called vital signs. You know that. There are vital signs which are, put it this way, if they're missing, that person's dead. I mean, if they have no pulse, they're dead. The pulse rate is a vital sign that is checked for health, isn't it? Respiration. If you have no respiration, you're dead. The mortal body's dead. Blood pressure. No blood pressure, you're dead. And so it is with the born again, regenerated spiritual man. There are vital signs of the new life, that one is truly spiritually alive. Now, as we think of the vital signs of the mortal life, those can vary, can't they? A person can be very strong and just have almost perfect vital signs, and he's strong and he's healthy. Vital signs show it. Well, there are, of course, with some, there are very strong vital signs of the new birth, of new spiritual life. These vital signs are very strong and they're active. And then others, they may be very weak. Others, if you want to continue on with this vital sign analogy or comparison or figure, they're anywhere in between. But if the vital signs of spiritual life, any of them, are obviously not present, not just that they don't seem to be there for a time because that person's backslidden, but they're just not there, shown by time, then we have cause for concern. If we don't see them in ourselves, we have cause for concern. We ought to act on that if we don't see them in others. Now, it is the Word of God which reveals the true evidence and fruit of regeneration, the vital signs, if you will, of spiritual life. And I want to stress again that these evidences, with regard to these evidences, some of them, or perhaps all of them, may be quite weak in true believers. But they're there. They're there. And the evidence and fruit of regeneration continues to be there over time. It's a tragedy if those signs, of course, are weak, maybe even growing weaker, but they'll still be there when they die. And I'm not saying it's fine to be weak in the graces of God and the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, to sum it up. That's not good at all. We ought to know that. And we ought to be growing then in Christ and sanctification with all that comprehends. But I don't want to sow confusion and despair in a humble, perhaps struggling Christian. maybe someone who's been struggling with any of the Lord's people. We look at the Scriptures. We examine ourselves by the Scripture. So we need to examine ourselves. Do we have this? And if we don't see a consistent, ongoing evidence of what could be called, or what at least we're calling this morning, the vital signs of spiritual life, of life in Christ, then we need to be concerned and seek the Lord in prayer, don't we? We've already mentioned that the one born again is a new man with a new heart, renewed in true knowledge and created in true holiness and righteousness. Now this new man with a new heart, as we speak of what it is to be born again and the evidences, the witness, the fruit, and so forth, he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I think we ought to start there. Because clearly it is, to say the least, a profound, transformative, deeply, constantly affecting thing to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. 1 John 4, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. See, we're looking at the Word of God here. There's so much in the Word of God. That's where we turn to with regard to examining ourselves. Do we have the Holy Spirit? Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're not in Christ Jesus because we first were walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. We don't walk after the flesh as the rule of our life, but after the Spirit, because we have been born again. That's the effect of it. And if we look at that walk, there can be struggles. There can be a fierce war with certain sins. Satan will probe and work on us in so many ways, seek our weaknesses, what specific sin would most appeal to us that he could most use. And there can be a struggle, a long struggle with certain sins. And there can be failures, but there's also grieving and repentance then. So we're not saying a perfect walking after the Spirit, but there is a desire and there is a habit of walking after the Spirit. And verses 5 through 9 then speaks of that walking after the Spirit, not the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The temporal, carnal, this is all that they mind. Yes, sinful things, but also just temporal, carnal things. They may not be sinful in themselves, but that's all they mind. That's where their heart is. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, the things of God, spiritual things. And we'll talk about that more in just a short time. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It brings life and peace to be spiritually minded. We have life and peace. Oh, when I see someone that's roiled up all the time, upset, angry about something, and so on and so forth, just never any peace, really true peace, then you begin to wonder. We all have our days, I suppose you could say, and our hours and our times, but is that the rule of our life? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And when we say peace, it's peace in the heart, of course, but there's an outworking of it. I want to make sure I certainly stress that. Outworking in different ways, including the way I mentioned. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, and he has been born again. So we examine ourselves, do we have the Spirit of Christ? Is he working in us, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Well, Romans 8 says more. Many scriptures speak of the work of the Spirit. We'll speak of that shortly too, a bit more. But Romans 8, 14 through 16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This, first, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Bondage to fear. That is, and would to God more would have it in the world. Some don't, many don't, but when a conviction of sin comes over an unbeliever, he comes into a point where there should be a fear of God that could border on terror even. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Of course, we preach Christ, we preach the gospel, but the Christian has a reverent fear of God and certainly does not want to displease him. And even when we do fail, have our failings, do we not have a certain fear of a child with his heavenly Father, of even chastening? Have you never prayed that the Lord, asking him, of course, not to chasten you sorely, but to forgive you and cleanse you and renew you again in the right ways of the Lord? But the Christian doesn't have a terror of judgment, a fear of judgment ever again, because Christ is our righteousness and Christ is our propitiation. And the Christian is led by the Spirit of God to the throne of grace, where he seeks mercy and grace in time of need, and he has a confidence that he's received as God's child, and he experiences the love of God in his heart. The true love of God for him. He is sure, and it is not a presumptuous thing, that God does love him as his child. 1 John 4:16-19, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so the child of God, the regenerated child of God, can face both death and the judgment day without torment, without fear of condemnation, because he's in Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He is born again. He's a regenerated man. He has the witness of the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit within, the inner witness that he's been born again. The Spirit witnesses to many things. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and he witnesses many things. One of the evidences of being indwelt by the Spirit of God is the strong conviction of sin when we sin, and the mourning over it. And likewise, then, the reality of our acceptance with God in Christ and his beloved Son at his throne of grace, and the receiving of mercy and grace in time of need. That's all. The Spirit bears that witness to us when we've been cleansed of our sin and forgiven. Although sometimes the Lord, for our own good, might cause us not to have that assurance immediately. Those who are born again a spiritual child of God have then also in their new heart, they have implanted all the graces of a Christian, all of them. But the principal three, which we want to speak on very briefly, are faith, hope, and love. If we've been born again, we have the grace of faith. Certainly first faith in Christ, but faith by which the just live. Faith receives the Word of God, believes the Word of God, seeks to obey the Word of God, stands on the Word of God, knows that the Word of God truly is the Word of God. He doesn't doubt. He knows. He'll die before he'll say it's not the Word of God. It is the Word of God. One of the first evidences of the new birth is you know it's the Word of God, all of it. The unbeliever says, how do you know? How do you prove it? Well, it's been proved already. The grace of faith is in my heart, and I know. Faith knows. Faith doesn't speculate. Faith doesn't wonder. Faith knows. Those born again know. The Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, are the Word, the very words of the living God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so the new believer, as the word of God is open to him, his understanding by the Holy Spirit and the faithful preaching of the word, he doesn't doubt. He doesn't carp and complain when it's applied in a way that brings him into conviction. Oh, this is my duty. Oh, I need to change that. Oh, I need to seek the Lord for more grace here. That's what he does. He's thankful. The one born again is thankful when the word of God illuminates his heart by the Holy Spirit and shows him where he needs to change, where he needs to apply himself to the grace of God. It's a great blessing, isn't it? He knows that's the way of peace and joy, faithfulness and fruitfulness. What did Jesus say during his time of humiliation? John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice. The word of God, they hear, believingly hear, and act upon it, seek to act upon it by grace, of course. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you're in Christ, or you say you're in Christ, and you're born again, you're a regenerated follower of Jesus, you may say with your lips that a new believer, wrongly taught, for instance, maybe, or not taught at all, not in a good church, you may say with your lips, the Bible seems to warn that we can become condemned again, but your heart tells you otherwise. You know that your Redeemer lives, and you will see him. You will see him, as Job spoke of. You will, because you have everlasting life in Christ. You are saved. Again, the words of Jesus during his time of humiliation on earth. Matthew 12, 47 through 50. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And so those that are born again seek to not just read the word of God, submit to the preaching, if it's faithful preaching of the word of God, but seek to obey the will of God revealed in his word. Hebrews 11, the verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Really, faith and hope, they work in tandem, don't they? Not to say love is involved as well. Of course, faith worketh by love. But they work together to give the believer in his heart a strong, continuing, constant, abiding belief, persuasion, confident expectation, even a reality and a sort of subsistence of the truth of the resurrection and the glorious eternity to follow for the Christian. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not a bare mental assent or belief. It's in the heart. So much so that it is, as I say, almost a subsistence there. It is a spiritual subsistence there. It has been received, and it abides there. Faith works by love. Faith worketh by love, Galatians 5, verse 16. Faith without love, what is that? It's nothing but a dead faith. James 2, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And it works by love. Hebrews 10, 38 through 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Truly, the false convert will draw back with regard to he will not go forward in faith and thus faithfulness. There'll be a drawing back. there'll be a growing cold. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's the false convert. If they draw back unto perdition, they never had true faith. They were never born again. They never had the grace of faith implanted in their heart. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. 1 Timothy 1, the verse 5. Well, I believe we can sum up the commandment really by believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent ye and believe the gospel. There's more we can say to that as well, of course. But so faith, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then there's the grace of hope, which is that abiding, lively, sure, confident assurance of the resurrection, the glorious everlasting life to follow. Many speak of it. They speak of it often, perhaps, or not so often, but when there's a tragedy in the family or some such thing, oh, he's in heaven, and so on and so forth. But is there an abiding and lively and sure and confident assurance in the heart of the resurrection and the life to come? Because that's hope. And such a hope causes one to have, along with faith, a confident assurance in all of the promises of God in Christ. Colossians 1, verse 27 speaks of this hope this way. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in the believer by the Holy Spirit. Again, the inner witness. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. It's a lively hope. It's not just a mental profession of this. It's a lively, living hope in the heart by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The apostle speaks this way by the Spirit in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know. Faith speaks this way. Hope is likewise. I say hope likewise testifies this way. I know. Faith and hope together. Say, I know. Job said this. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Not I hope. Not I think. I know. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Be raised up again, you see. Romans 8, the verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Job had that reality in his heart. And then there's the grace of love. The grace of love. What is the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Matthew 22, the verse 37. Luke 10, the verse 27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Sounds like that conflicts in some way. It doesn't. It's two different occasions. Some people say it isn't, but it's two different occasions. I strongly believe that. It's a lawyer in each case trying to tempt Christ, but the one said, let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Here we have it. We have already read to you verse 37. And then 38, this is the first and great commandment. But the lawyer asked, tempting him, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, there's a different question asked. So it's a different time, isn't it? I believe it's in verse 25. 5, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's two different questions. Entirely different. And plus, context and so forth, witness of this. But at any rate, this is something we spoke on, was it just last week? What that comprehends, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And in the other text, strength is also included. The regenerated children of God have, though, the grace of love implanted in their new hearts, and they bear evidence of that reality. Love bears fruit in their lives. 1 John 5, the verse 3, we go to the scripture. The plain word of God, here it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's the love of God. That's an evidence of regeneration. Search the scriptures, the will of God revealed for our obedience is there in the scriptures. 1 John 2, the verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. John 14, the verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Do we love God? Those who are being made into his image, those who are born again, will love God, and if they love God, they will love his word. They'll love his word. And they'll love what he loves. For instance, Psalm 33, the verse 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Hebrews 1, the verse 9, Father to the Son, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Speaking there of the Redeemer, resurrected Redeemer. Love righteousness. Are we born again? Do we love righteousness and judgment? John 3, the verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do we have a love for the lost? I know now we're getting to that second commandment, which is like unto the first. It's not the first and great. We're to love our neighbors, ourselves. But do we love the lost? God does. In a sense said, he certainly loves all those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Do we love the lost? How do we show it? Because we're to love in deed and truth. That's what true love does, not just with words. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Revelation 1, the verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Do we love the church, the true church? Do we love the church? What will we do? How will we serve the Lord? By serving the church, if you will, seeking to build up the church. Christ said, I will build my church. And he uses us. We're to be part of this building as lively stones, be built up ourselves, but also do our duty with regard to the church, not just use her. And we're to love our neighbor, of course. Love our neighbor as ourselves, first the children of God. 1 John 4, verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 5, the verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Love, Christian love, the grace of love, charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks somewhat of that, doesn't it? That's that love of the Christian, that grace of love speaks somewhat, I say, of the nature of it. And John writes also in his first epistle, chapter 3, the verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, it's just not a matter of just words and tongue, but in deed and truth. We need not run around saying, we love you, I love you, my brother, my sister. Show it in deed and truth. Show that you love the brethren. Show that you love the church. If you're born again, you will. Faith, hope, and love. Remembering without ceasing, the apostle writes to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3, 1 Thessalonians, the epistle, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the sight of God and our Father. Faith, hope, and love. There's an evidence. There is a fruit to it. It's not just words. Have we been born again? What are the graces of faith, hope, and love? Those born again, a child of God, being indwelt by the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, manifest also the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Jesus preached this on that day of the feast, John 7, verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the outworking of the Holy Spirit. The inward working of the Holy Spirit. I feel sometimes like I just have, yes, it's there, but sometimes I think it's not rivers so much as, I don't know, little trickles almost. It's there because we ought to examine ourselves, and I believe it's there with me. I don't say that arrogantly, it's by the grace of God, but I know I have a long, long way to go in this regard. I see my deficiencies. Galatians 5, 22 through 25, and I say, I hope that there's more than that at other times, but I just say, I look at this, and it's the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, fruit. You don't have some and not the other. If you're born again, it's all there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so we can look at that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperate? Temperate in various things, all things. Could use a little of that these days. Not with regard to zeal for the Lord or his service, of course. But against such there is no law. I look at that list. You look at that list and, well, the Lord comforts me that with some of these things, yes, I seems to be stronger. Seems to be more. And then other things, I need some improvement here. But do we have the fruit of the Spirit? It will not do to say, well, I believe I have joy and love and peace, but I don't have long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, goodness. One who has goodness does what? Good for the kingdom of God and for the people of God and for the lost. So it won't do to say, oh, but I have goodness and gentleness and long-suffering. Well, where is love, joy, and peace? It's fruit of the Spirit. As I say, we may say, I confess, I have in my heart, I search my life, I search my walk, I see that it's there, I have the comfort that it's there, but I also have the conviction that I need more of this. But it must be there. If we're in Christ, if it's not there, we should have a concern. It's not there. We could spend time on the fruit of the Spirit, couldn't we? We certainly could. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. For, relating to our walk, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Receiving the truth, believing the truth, conforming to the truth. proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. There's a work of the Holy Spirit in that one that's in Christ. There's a fruit of the Spirit that is going to be manifested. God help us to manifest it more and more. But if it's not there, any of the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be concerned. We have been speaking about one that is born again and the effects and the fruit and the evidences, including the inner witness. But the Bible tells us also what a born-again child of God is not. I mean directly what a born-again child is not with regard to his walk and way of life, his walk and way of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 begins this way in, is it the verse 11? I believe it is. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And it continues on, and there's a list of various, what do they call it now? Lifestyles? Is that it? And as says, of course, we're not to be deceived. They're not of the kingdom of God. They won't inherit the kingdom of God, but then such were some of you. No longer those things. Now such were some of you. You're a new creature, fearing Christ. And so, are there born-again homosexuals? No. The scriptures say no. Are there born-again Roman Catholics? No. Because the Roman Catholic religion is idolatry through and through. It's blasphemous. It's idolatry. It's spiritual darkness, bondage. It's a false gospel. And on and on. Galatians chapter 5, now the works of the flesh are manifest. And it goes on. Revelation chapter 22, without are. And then it lists a number of actual sins that people live in. They live in these sins. This is not anything but their way of life, their walk. The same with Galatians chapter 5. There's many other scriptures that we can think of. Ephesians 5, the verse 5. For this ye know that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's the way of life. They're not born again. They cannot see the kingdom of God except they repent, believe on Christ, and are born again. So there are many these days that say, well, I believe you can do this and you're still a Christian. The Bible says otherwise with regard to these things. God has put it in his word for that very reason. And we won't go through all these lists. It's not only those lists that comprehend sin. There are other sins, but these are ways that people live if they live in these sins. And here we even see covetous man. Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. We go to the word of God. We appeal to the word of God. Someone says, well, I believe there are, quote, gay Christians, unquote. What does the word of God say? And if you won't speak according to that word, there must not be any light in you because it's so plain. The same with these other things we're talking about with regard to what a Christian isn't as his way of life. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It's important to mention that, yes, there are sins. We saw a covetous man. Could a Christian be covetous for a time? We're not saying there's some of the sins listed, you could do it for a time and still be a Christian. No, we're not saying that. But I'm just saying, as we look at this, a Christian, there are sins that he may have a failing and he'll mourn and repent of it. Christians have committed adultery, as horrific as that is. But if they're a true Christian, there's a repenting, there's a mourning, there's a grieving. It's something that will stay with them for the rest of their life. But he certainly won't live as an adulterer or a whoremonger or a homosexual or a covetous man or an idolater and on and on. So we're not saying that, oh, a Christian can do any sin under the sun. He could be a mass murderer and then is just a backsliding. No, a Christian wouldn't be a mass murderer or a murderer. But there are sins a Christian can, there can be a falling. But there's a repentance. There's a mourning then. It's not the rule of his life. Take covetousness. When you see someone that is the consistent rule of their life, it's not an exception in a certain case, then have a concern. I want to also read James 3, 14 through 18. I know I've touched on a number of scriptures, and maybe I should have turned to each one and went through more in the context, but you see, we have so much to cover and have already covered so much, we would never get done. But this one I want to read. Why do I want to read this? Because I, as a preacher, have seen it. I've seen this by those who say they are born again, they are a Christian. I have seen this. It's represented here. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Where envying and strife is, I say I have seen it. I have seen those that are just continually creating strife, even being railers, not just, as, again, going back to a Christian could have a failing, and they exhibit unrighteous anger and even what you might call railing in an instance. But that's not something you would see consistently, and there'd be a repenting. But when you see railing, when you see things like slander as a way of life, when you see envying, strife, and that sort of thing, when you see those who are just unteachable as well, they seem to be beyond conviction, or at least they harden their heart, have a concern for such, that they're not born again. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion, every evil work, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's regenerated man, isn't it? That's more his way of life. Not that other way. He has the wisdom from above, not the wisdom, which of course is devilish and sensual. Our way, our walk, our works. The way, walk, and works of the regenerated man, woman, young person. Not perfect, of course, but at the same time, not unrighteous. That's not the rule of their life, unrighteousness. The rule of their life is, the general rule is righteousness. It's not perfect, but that's the general rule of their life. Apart from any momentary failings or even something more grievous that they repent of, the rule of their life, the general rule, is righteousness, and we trust more and more. 1 John 2, verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, Christ, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, God is righteous. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is righteous. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. 1 John 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That is, then, it's not his way of life to be an open sin. That's what that speaks of. We know that we have not attained to perfection, don't we? We know the reach of sin, the breadth of sin, the depth of sin. We know that it's spiritual. I say we can sin spiritually, put it that way. We know the law certainly reaches even to the heart, being spiritual. And so we can sin in so many different ways and thought, the motions of the heart and so forth. But it's not a way of life to live in sin. 1 John 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. 1 John 3, the verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. We sum it up this way. Those who are born again, they are the salt of the earth. Jesus preached this also, taught this also during his time of humiliation. Matthew 5:13-14, ye are the salt of the earth, the preserving savor of Christ and righteousness. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. The evangelical gospel light of the world. The light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. That's the city whose citizens are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They are children of God. They are the regenerated children of God. Examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 again. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. We examine ourselves with the word of God, don't we? So what of us today? Do we have all the vital signs of the new life, the new birth, new spiritual life in Christ? Do we have the evidence and fruit of regeneration? It is one thing if we realize that we have, and we all do fall short in some ways. It is one thing to realize even we're not as spiritually healthy and strong as we certainly ought to be. I certainly can see where I need to have more of the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, manifested in my life. I certainly see where I need a stronger faith, more livelier hope, a more active, warmer, doing love. I pray about that every day. But are the vital signs there? The vital signs of the new birth. It is another thing if there are no vital signs of spiritual life, or at least perhaps there seem to be some, but others are just plain missing. And when that's the case, you'll usually see the contrary, won't you? The contrary sin. The types of sin. If that's the case with us, then we would do well to face up to that reality and seek the Lord in the day of grace. Hebrews 3:7-11. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen.